with me to page 861, which is Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. One quick prayer request to keep in mind this week. Amy was going to be on praise team this morning, and she had to go down. Her mom went from, and I'm not quite sure, went from one room. Is she still in like a care facility, I think? A rehab, and they had to move her to a different room for observation. So she's not doing well. It's like four room changes in the last 4 days, and it's not been good. So Amy's down there to give her dad a spell for the day. So she got down there like 2 a.m. And so, yeah, remember that family in our prayers. So Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. For those of us who've been in church for ages, it's a familiar parable. And so hopefully we'll look at it in a way that may bring new light to it today. Parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. Of course, we've been looking at Mark, and Jesus has been camping around the lake, going around the Sea of Galilee. And everywhere he goes, of course, there are crowds that follow. This is no different. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat, sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plant, so that they did not bear again or bear grain. Still others fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop sometime, or some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone with the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they may turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once received it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." How many of you are familiar with Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story? How many are you familiar with the new modern remake by Mike Rowe, The Way I Heard It? Many of you know who Mike Rowe is, right? Mike Rowe, the guy from Dirty Jobs, the guy who's now got a show on TV called Somebody's Gotta Do It. It's on TVN. And if you are on Facebook, I would highly recommend all three seasons of the show Returning the Favor, in case you haven't seen it. Great show. He goes around and they surprise bloody do-gooders and return the favor. People who do some great things under the radar get no recognition for it, and they come in, they do a show about it, and return the favor and help them out and do this great show. It's usually my Friday lunch break and I'll sit there and watch it on Fridays after I get my sermon written and I need a break. I watch Returning the Favor. Oftentimes we hear stories, and we, in this point of Paul Harvey's rest of the story, Mike Rose, that's the way I heard it. We hear stories and we think we know the stories and we think we can tell the stories. And if I had asked you before I read scripture this morning, how many of you would be willing to stand up here and tell the story of the parable of the four soils? I don't know if anybody actually raised their hand would be willing to, but most of you or many of you would be able to tell, you know, maybe not word for word, of course, but tell the parable of the four soils and tell what the parable is. But maybe we need to hear it differently this morning. Maybe we need to hear it like it was the first time, or we're not familiar with it, or we're like Jesus' disciples and wonder, what are you talking about? How are we to hear parables? I guess that's the first question. We just automatically read them and we just assume that we know how to read them. But how are we supposed to read them? How do we interpret them? Jesus gives an explanation to the parable, to the disciples, but he doesn't apply it. You notice that? He just explains what it is. He never gives an application and says, this is how we fit, so maybe we should rethink how we fit. Are we the sower? Are we the soil? If we're the sower, how do we respond? What does it mean for us to be in the world if we are a sower and there's sower and there's different responses to it? What's Jesus trying to evoke in us and bring out of us with the point of this parable? The scandal of the Gospels, how we hear parables, Jesus tells parables to create a dissonance, a tension, an unsettling that's supposed to cause in us a reaction, supposed to cause us a moment to pause and think and say, okay, what is he really getting at here? Jesus was asked by the disciples, and he didn't give them a straightforward answer when they asked about speaking in parables. Instead, he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Okay, does that create discomfort in anybody else? Why is Jesus talking about parables so that people don't understand and come to faith? What's he saying? What's going on here? And hopefully it creates in us a little bit of discomfort, because if you read it on surface value, Jesus is creating and excluding people by hiding the truth so they don't know him. So what do you do with that? Well, like anything that we need to do, and we look at Scripture and we don't understand Scripture, and like we read a verse, what are we supposed to do when we read a verse of Scripture? We go to Scripture and see the context. Because you can pull anything out of Scripture. Bible says there is no God, right? Okay, context. The Bible says a fool believes in their heart there is no God. Context is very important. So the context of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, of course, comes from Isaiah chapter 6. What's Isaiah chapter 6 about? Pop quiz, anybody know off the top of their head? I'll tell you if you don't. Isaiah chapter 6 is when Isaiah sees a vision of God seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the seraphs are flying around with their six wings, two covering their faces, two covering their feet, two flying, and the one comes with tongue, or Isaiah sees them, and them crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah knew he was in the presence of God, and he said, "Woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips." And he figured that that was about done for him. So the seraph took the coal, the hot coal from the altar that was burning incense and sacrifices before God, and he touched his lips with it. And he said, "You are cleansed." And then verse 8 is the verse that says, God says, "Who will go for me?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Then we read this verse, that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving it, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. So in the context of what God is saying to Isaiah is, Isaiah, go and preach to a people who will not hear you. Go and preach to a people whose hearts are hardened. Go and preach to a people that they need to repent, or I'm going to take them into captivity. But what happens when God takes them into captivity? After 70 years, if I have my number correct me if I'm wrong. But after 70 years, they come to the point where they understand that God's grace is not out to get them, but to draw them back to Him so that they might experience God's grace. That's the context. So when we read this command, there's some irony in it for Isaiah, that God calls a faithful prophet to preach to a faithless people. And here, Jesus is telling these parables to express the truth of the gospel, not to people who long to hear it, but for people who think they know God and have turned away because they really don't want to hear God, namely the religious leaders of the day. So he tells this parable to convey the point, to move our religious affections, as Jonathan Edwards calls it, to change in us something. A parable requires movement. A parable requires us, and one that makes us uncomfortable, to move from one place to another. And we have a choice of which way we can move. We can either move toward God or away from God. This creates an offense, a disconnect. It requires us to reflect and examine on the true desires of our heart and what God wants to do in that. We can't listen and say, that was a nice story, and walk away. So we come to the parable of the sowers and the soils. And it creates this discomfort because we may not exactly, well, we think we know what it means, but we may not think, okay, what's he saying? And the disciples are like, okay, that was a neat little, what was that about? Even the disciples are like, what's that about? But how do we apply it? There's at least three different ways to apply this parable. And so we're going to look at all three this morning quickly. I was debating sitting here this week, like, okay, there's three different ways I could take this. Which way do I take this? I just decided, well, just go all three. So the first one is, how does this apply to sowing seeds? How do we see the sower sowing seeds? He first does it without judgment. Here he's walking in the field. He says to him, he doesn't look around and say to himself as he's scattering seeds everywhere on the hard path and the rocky soil and the briar patch on the good soil. He never says, just, I'm not going to put any seeds here because it might not come up. I'm not going to just put any seeds over here. You know, it's hard soil and I'm not even going to bother sowing seeds here. He doesn't look at the rocky soil and say, yeah, I'm not even going to bother here. He doesn't look at the briars and say, I'm not even going to bother here. He says, I'm going to just put it in the good soil. Now, we got to remember, this is not a parable about farming. Because if this were a story about farming, we would all call a sower a dummy. Because any farmer that knows anything realizes that you only put it in the good soil because why pay good money to buy seed to put it on a path that it's going to be eaten by the birds? But it's not about farming. Jesus is telling the religious leaders who prejudged people all the time, they wouldn't go to the tax collectors, they wouldn't go to the sinners, they wouldn't go to the lepers, they didn't want anything to do with those people over there. They thought, I'm not even going to bother because it's, you know, I could throw seeds on those people and it's not going to do any good. Jesus in the parable says, throw seeds wherever. Throw them wherever. Ironically, it's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that thought they were the good soil that were actually the bad soil. And the ones they thought were the bad soil were actually the good soil. So we have no clue when we're throwing seeds wherever we're throwing seeds, who's the good soil and who's the bad soil. We're just supposed to throw seeds. The sower sows generously, even on unfruitful ground, in the hope of a harvest. Even though it makes no sense for some people, to some people to scatter it on the fast lane of 355. Even though it makes no sense to scatter it and put it in a 2-inch pot with about that much dirt. Even though it makes no sense to throw it into the front before they weeded it and made it all nice, and there was this big huge mess of weeds, would have been dumb to throw. Jesus says in his parable, throw and scatter wherever. So we think about what Jesus is talking about of scattering seeds and spreading the word of God and being witness. We're not the ones to make judgments on who to bring that to. We scatter wherever because we don't know what kind of soil we're dealing with. We can't make judgments on that soil. I was thinking about that as I was sitting this morning in my front room as I was getting ready, and I'm thinking, okay, which one of my neighbors would think, oh, I'm not even going to bother with those neighbors. So they're not going to respond. I better put my time in over here with these neighbors. But I don't know how my neighbors are going to respond. I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's been up to in somebody's life. And so we're encouraged to scatter seeds everywhere, remembering that success comes from God. The sower who scatters the seeds can take no credit for anything that the seeds do after it gets thrown. The sower cannot beat himself up for the failure either. Apostle Paul understood this as people were trying to create religious factions between Paul and Apollos and other people. I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. And I thought I put that up there, but I didn't. But Paul writes, in 1 Corinthians, he says, what after all is Apollos? Who was another teacher of the early church. And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. If Apostle Paul realized that there's nothing he could do to transform a human life, that his deal was just to be faithful with what God calls him to, that only success from God comes from God, then we just need to be faithful scattering the seeds. One of the books that we read here in the last little while is Leadership I'm jumping ahead. Past week, I don't know if you saw in the news, Saddleback Community Church had its 50,000th baptism. Since they started their church, or Rick Warren started the church in, was it, mid-80s, they baptized 3.7 believers a day. A day. 50,000. God has blessed them extraordinarily a lot. But as you look at it, even Rick Warren would admit that they've just been faithful doing what they're supposed to do, and God has been faithful with what God's been doing. God's the one who changes lives. It's the Holy Spirit that changes lives. It's not us that changes lives. They are being faithful in scattering the seeds. Hearing the really cool, powerful story of what's happening, then you balance that with Hudson Taylor, who went to China and brought the gospel to China, and the first 7 years did not see at all one conversion to the gospel. And yet was faithful in planting seeds. There's Christianity today in China because of Hudson Taylor going into China with the gospel. But for 7 years, not seeing anything? God calls us to faithfulness. God does not call us to success. Success comes from God. And so we are called to be faithful. We're certainly to aim for success. We're certainly to sow the seeds as best that we can. We're to take that seriously. We're to learn and how to do that. That's why on the second and fourth Sundays, we have sharing stories that we've just been sharing and telling, just to encourage us to see ways that we can share faith in our daily lives, that all of us can grow in that. But we just need to be faithful where God planted us. So now, Karl Vader's and Small Church Essentials is in the shadow, not like literal, but 20 miles away from Saddleback. A small church of 120, 200 people, something like that, living in the shadow of Saddleback. In his book, he talks about how difficult that was in the beginning to live in the shadow of, you know, this massively huge, now very effective church, and realize that God didn't call them to be them. They didn't call Cornerstone to be Saddleback, and they didn't call Saddleback to be Cornerstone. In fact, God makes each of us individually different. And the same is true for churches. He doesn't make every church the same either, but calls us to be successful, or calls us to be faithful so that he can be successful where he's placed us and what he's doing. I wish Horizon knew that when it started in 1998. So the history of Horizon started in 1998. Two other churches in our denomination in our Chicago area started at the same time. New Life, New Lenox, which is down south 355, basically into 355, and Crossroads and Sherrville, both of them at the beginning just boomed. Both of them have grown to be about, well, across, they're about 500 right now. They've, you know, as every church, it's got your ups and downs and peaks and valleys. Horizon grew to be 100. Wondering, what in the world are we doing wrong? Nothing. I wish we knew that back then. One, New Life and Crossroads were put in cornfields, and the population came down there. Woodridge has no growing population. It's pretty much set. They were in an area where the population was just, you know, going, as Chicago was expanding, they were there. It's really difficult to say then that they were successful churches and Horizon wasn't. But that was the feeling, unfortunately, in our history. That was the feeling that, oh, we didn't do it. But it's dangerous to say success is connected with buildings and with the amount of people and with the amount of budgets, because you can be a very healthy church and be very small, or you can be a very healthy church and be unhealthy church and be very large. Health and faithfulness is not connected to a size of a church. What we do need to be about, and this is for us here at Horizon, is that we need to be about sowing seeds without judgment of where they're going to fall and how we think somebody's going to respond. We're to be faithful and to leave the success to God. So I'm going to take just a few moments here. Since there's like three different points, I want to just have a time of prayer for this. And just open it up and just pray. And then simple prayer. God, help us to be faithful and trust you for success. And that's the prayer. So I'm kind of what we do. We just kind of open it up and have people jump in and pray. I promise the next 2 points will go a lot faster. But let's just do that now. I'll open up and give you an opportunity to pray as well. God, we just thank you for your parable here that we can look at and realize that we are called to be faithful. God, help us to be faithful in growing and sharing the gospel. Just pray that. God, help us to be faithful. And what do you want God to help us to be faithful in as a church? Lord God, help us to be faithful in all these things, Lord God, so that you might be glorified and that your church might be built. Amen. The second lesson we can learn from this parable is the reality of dealing with the world. The reality that not everyone will respond to the gospel in a way that transforms their life. With some, it's not going to go anywhere at all. Some people are going to hear it. Some people say, I don't want anything to do with that. Fill in the blank. Not a good word. Some people want nothing to do with God. There's nothing we can do about that. Some people will look at it, will respond, will grow, will look at that person and say, wow, and this is a couple more years and this person's going to be a deacon, a couple more years, and this is, I mean, look, this is impressive how this person is growing in the faith. And all of a sudden something difficult happens, and all of a sudden it's like, what happened? What happened? Where'd they go? All of a sudden life got difficult. Jesus never says, of course, life is going to be easy. Jesus says there's going to be challenges. And so these people, they come up and they think, okay, this is good. And they experience oftentimes when people come to faith, they experience this profound blessing and grace of God and just amazing overwhelm. And then all of a sudden life kicks in and realizes that, you know, life still happens and there's challenges and there's difficulties and not everybody gets along and not everything's going to go well, and all of a sudden they disappear. Jesus said, there are going to be people like that. They're going to come to faith, and they're going to be gone. And there's really, and drop away, and you're going to wonder what happened to them. And honestly, there's sometimes nothing we can do about that. That's just the reality. Then some will have the world around them, and all the cares of the day-to-day will choke out what we think is happening in their life, and they get concerned about this, and they get concerned about that. They get involved in this and get involved in that and everything else, and all of a sudden everything in the world comes and chokes out and there's nothing left of the gospel. Interesting, though, the focus of this parable, two-thirds of the words in this parable in Greek, I didn't count them. I read that somewhere this week, so don't give me too much credit. But two-thirds of the words in the parable in Greek are about the failure of the seed and the reason for it. Oftentimes we look at this parable and say, oh, look at this, a parable about the good soil. Maybe this is not really a parable about the good soil. Maybe this is teaching us that even though the farmer and the sower does not go out and he doesn't worry about where the seed's going to fall, but just throws it everywhere to gain a harvest, to remind us that not everybody's going to respond and that's not our deal. We know from Scripture that the Word of God will go forth and will not fail with what God intends for it to do. That's what Scripture tells us. And so we should not despair over the apparent failures, the blindness of unfaith, the defections, or the oppositions. We should rejoice over the good soil of the 30, the 60, the 100-fold. But we look at 30, 60, 100-fold, and this is not, in a sense, I read this like, wow, bumper crop, huge, right? A 30, 60, 100-fold is kind of normal. It's not any, like, huge, great, spectacular bumper crop. It's just what you can expect. Genesis chapter 26, verse 12, there's a 100-fold blessing that was given to to Isaac, for being righteous, but that was just a normal blessing. So we have to understand that this 30, 60, 100 is not something out of ordinary, extraordinary. It's just the result of the seeds of the gospel growing. Jesus reminds us to fully expect failure and expect success, but more failure than success. So it's encouraging to hear. Jesus sowed seeds and people just walked away. Jesus sowed seeds and they killed him. I'm hoping that doesn't happen to us. But the reality is we're going to sow seeds and it's not going to stick. But that's not our deal. We're to continue to sow seeds and share what God has done in our life. So let me pray for that. Lord God, I pray that we would be encouraged even in the midst of challenge. Even in the midst of sowing seeds and continuing our work here and seeing people even here grow up and disappear. Or some people get excited about faith and it doesn't happen. Some people get choked out by the world. Lord God, keep us encouraged to realize that we're to sow the seeds and you are to take care of the work that you need to take care of. So encourage us, Lord God, to keep sowing where you planted us and put us. Amen. And the third response, or different way we could look at this parable, because Jesus, you know, explains the parable, but he doesn't apply it. Third way we could look at it is like, what kind of soil are you? Put ourselves in that situation. What are we? Are you the hardened soil? Are you the shallow soil? Are you the thorny soil? Are you the good soil? Now, you might answer that, well, it depends what day it is. Because the reality is, I think some part of our lives, we're part of each. A hardened soil. Nothing seeks in. We remain calloused, we remain hardened. The values of the kingdom of God that we called to live and the attributes and attitudes and qualities just aren't there. And frankly, I want God in most part of my life, but not that one. Sometimes we don't care. Sometimes we don't want to care. That's the hardened soil of the heart. Sometimes we're like the shallow-rooted soil. We have our faith, but when there's something that challenges us, something that might cost us, something that's going to require us to take up our cross, to sacrifice our selfishness, to sacrifice our desires, to sacrifice what we want, to sacrifice the things that we want to do because I want to do it my way, the gospel pops up and we're challenged and we just don't want to. Life has its challenges. It takes courage to testify and stand up in the midst of them and say God is good in the midst of suffering, in the midst of challenges. When challenges come in life, we really have two options. We can deal with them, grow through them, take them head on, trust God in them, or we can walk away. Oftentimes what happens if we walk away, we never see the blessing that happens when God does the work within us, when we deal with the stuff that's going on in life and we see God's transformation power through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we walk away, we'll never see that. But if we stick with it, God does some amazing things. I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago with a couple who was going through marriage issues. And I said, you know, you could walk away. Or you could tough it out for the next, I don't know how long it's going to take you. And come alongside and you say, I wish I'd never go through that again. But in the midst of that, God's been good. And I've seen him in new ways that I've never would have seen him otherwise. Do we want to be the seed in the thorns? Jesus defines the thorns. Let's see, my thorns were here. Jesus defines the thorns as the things of this world, the material things of this world that choke us out. The material things of this world. Jesus says it clearly. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you're going to hate one and love the other, or you're going to love one and hate the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If we think we have enough money, we will have it made and have nothing to worry about. So we orient our lives when we think if we just have enough, we orient our lives in order to do that, and we miss the gospel call to trust the one who owns it all anyways. If we're satisfied with our level of devotion to God, but we're not satisfied with the abundance of our possessions, then we will never have a harvest worth harvesting. If God comes in a distant last to getting an education and getting a good job and getting married to the person of your dreams and having a nice house and having a nice, which is in a nice neighborhood, and having a good dog and having 2 to 3 good children to go along with the good dog. Notice I didn't say anything about cats. And having some good furniture, some great tech equipment and a nice car and on and on and on and on, and then some point we'll get back to God, then we've been choked out by the cares of the world. We got to be careful. And sometimes we're like the good soil, which will have a 30, 60, 100-fold return. Notice that Jesus does not define what the good soil is and how it's a good soil. He defines how the bad soils are. This is materialism, and this one, when one gets choked out by other things, and this one just doesn't respond. And he defines those things, but he doesn't define what exactly a good soil is. He just says it's a good yield. Which leaves us the question hanging there without an answer. What is that? What kind of soil are you? How have you responded to the seeds that God's planted in your life? By the way, the answer to that, what is that question? You're all wanting to know what it is. Mark doesn't tell us some purpose. He wants us to keep reading. Because it's from following Jesus that we see what that looks like. It's in being obedient to the gospel call to live our lives faithfully. That's when we see what that looks like. Let's close in prayer. As we do, take a minute to pray silently. Take a minute just to pray that you would be a person who desires to follow God, the longing to be the good soil, to learn more and more and to follow more and more and to be obedient more and more, whatever that may look like for you. Let's take a few moments to quietly pray, and then I'll close, that you would be a person who desires to follow and long for more and more of God. Lord God, I pray that that would be true of each of us. God, I pray that would be true of our church as we're a community together. God, may we long more and more for you. As we prayed earlier, may we be desperate for you. God, to follow you in all that we do, to seek you. God, to be faithful. So that through our faithfulness, we may see the things that you do and give you praise. Lord God, be at work among us, calling us to you and sending us out into the world. So that you might be glorified, that Jesus might be preached, and that people would come to know the saving faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.